reading from the book of Psalms. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
If I were to ask you, or someone would ask you, how's your prayer life these days? What would you answer? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rank your prayer life in terms of consistency, joy, pleasure, excitement, enthusiasm about prayer? Then, if you're like me, you find that prayer is hard work. It takes a lot of effort to be consistent about prayer and to find the joy and pleasure that prayer can offer to us this morning at any time then. Psalm 1 offers us some advice on prayer, some encouragements to be faithful about prayer. Eugene Peterson describes Psalm 1 as a preface to prayer. I think he means that it's an introduction. It sets the stage for prayer and establishes what prayer is really all about then. Psalm 1 asks us, where to begin with prayer? How do I start anyway? What's the number one priority? What's the bottom line when it comes to prayer? And the answer is, what's my relationship to God like then? Not so much about technique, not so much about strategy, not so much about a particular formula for following your prayer time, but asking yourself, what is my relationship to God like then? As the words of the hymn we were listening to during the offering, I will trust in him alone. Nothing else can satisfy. Is that your testimony? Do you agree with that and say that's true about my life as well? Someone begins by talking to us about what the goal of prayer is. What can we expect from prayer anyway? Why would we want to make this effort that it sometimes takes to be faithful about prayer? And the answer is summed up in one word, blessed. Or happy, as some translations say it then. Happy is the one. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. Oh, the joys, says the New Living Bible translation. Oh, the joys of knowing God. Oh, the joys of finding peace and satisfaction in a relationship with God. And many years ago, I still remember from many years ago, a commercial that was on television. I think it was advertising Budweiser beer or something. I don't remember exactly, but what I remember about it is the scene. It was one of these pristine places in the world where you can go and be all alone. And these guys were sitting on an island in the middle of the lake and had a campfire going, and obviously they'd caught a lot of fish and were drinking their Budweiser beer or whatever beverage they happened to be drinking. And one guy says to the other, it doesn't get any better than this, does it? I guess that appealed to me because I like fishing, I like camping, I like companionship, had a lot of appeal. It doesn't get any better than this. Well, Psalm 1 says, it does get better than this. Psalm 1 says, in our relationship to God, in cultivating and participating in our relationship to God, it gets better than this. Better than a campfire with a bunch of guys, better than fishing on a pristine spot in the middle of a lake somewhere, even better than that. Blessed is sometimes thought of as the word shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew word for peace and wholeness. total satisfaction, a sense of everything's right with the world then, better than this, wonderful, exciting, almost like heaven. But it's the kind of thing we can experience here on earth, and we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to experience this kind of deep fellowship, this kind of peace, this kind of joy that's possible through prayer. Blessing, in the way that the psalmist expresses it, is total allegiance to God alone and not being distracted by the things of this world. And the psalmist then goes on to remind us about what distracts us from this consistent prayer life that we long for, this consistent prayer that brings God's blessing to our lives then. What keeps us from that? What prevents us from experiencing this shalom that the psalmist is speaking about here? And he goes on to describe three hindrances, three things that distract us, three things that prevent us from experiencing this deep blessing that God has available for us and wants to give us as we come to him in prayer, as we cultivate our relationship with him. And they all have varying degrees of distraction. First, he says, who do not walk contrary to God's ways, then. Walk is sometimes thought of as behaving contrary to God's ways. Emphasis on the actions, then. When we don't follow the ways of the world, when we do not act contrary to God's ways, when we behave in ways that are displeasing to God, it distracts from our prayer life. It prevents us from experiencing this kind of peace and joy that prayer can bring. Blessed are those who do not stand. He says, stand is a little bit deeper kind of involvement. It means I agree and think similarly to people who identify, who deny God's existence then. And I'm saying, well, yeah, those people who say that God doesn't exist, they may have a point there. Let me think about that a little bit then. Let me consider that possibility. I wonder if that's really true. And I'm standing with them, I'm agreeing with them, at least to some extent, and I'm thinking about what they might say, whether or not what they might say is really accurate and true or not. Then the psalmist goes on to say, who do not sit. Sit is when we are allowing the things of this world and culture to influence our behavior. When we become set in our ways, we've totally abandoned the things of God at this point then. When we sit in the ways of the world, when we become so sure that what God says in his word doesn't apply to our lives anymore, it doesn't matter. What matters is what the world says. What matters is what the culture asks us to do, how we are to participate in the culture then. And we become so influenced by the ways of culture that we forget about God. And all of these things distract us from prayer and keep us from enjoying the kind of benefits that prayer has available for us then. The warning seems to be saying to us, guard your heart. Be careful about the things that you listen to, that you pay attention to. Choose your friends wisely. Your parents probably told you that when you were kids, didn't they? Young people, do your parents tell you that, give you that kind of advice? Be careful about the friends you hang out with. But it goes beyond it. Be careful about what you listen to and be careful about what you pay attention to. Evaluate carefully the message that comes to us from the world, from those around us then. Jim Daly says, it's tough to being a follower of Christ in today's culture. Immorality is celebrated. Claims of scripture are ignored. Truth is frowned upon. The world, the culture around us, advocates many things that are contrary to God's word, and the homosexual culture is pervading every phase of our culture these days. Children are told, you may look like a boy, but if you feel like a girl, then you should probably act like a girl, or other way around. And You probably heard in the news recently about this NFL player who openly declared himself to be gay then. Big news. Celebrate the fact that this man had the courage to come out and say, I'm a gay person then. A biblical example of people who have allowed the world to influence them is the nephew of Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 19. His name is Lot. You probably remember the story. Abraham and Lot were camping together, sharing a farmland together, and it got to be too crowded because they had so much cattle and so many servants. And Abraham said to his nephew Lot, we should probably split up. You go one way and I'll go the other. Which way do you want to go? And Lot looked over toward the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, that looks like a good place over there. A lot of rich land over there, a lot of opportunities. Looks like a well-watered place, plenty of water for my cattle. I think I'll go there then. But as time goes on, Lot becomes influenced by the culture around us. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah become part of his way of thinking then, until the story climaxes when Lot is willing to give up his daughters to prostitution instead of being willing to, out of fear for being thought of as inhospitable then. He made the wrong choice. He allowed the things of the influences of Sodom and Gomorrah to make a difference in his life and to affect his behavior, to affect his attitudes then. The writer of Psalms goes on to talk about three additional distractions, three things that prevent us from God. It's the wicked. Those who walk in the way of the wicked. The wicked offer advice contrary to God's word then. Are you listening to the wicked, those who offer advice contrary to God's word? You don't have to do what the Bible says. Don't pay attention to the Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter about what the Bible says. Just ignore that. Those are the wicked. Sinners are those who behave in ways contrary to God's word. It has a way of more of an added aspect of it's a behavior thing rather than a thinking way of life then. And the scoffer actually makes fun and ridicules spiritual beliefs and attitudes. Have nothing to do with these people, the psalmist says. If you want to be blessed, if you want to find God's blessing on your lives, do not pay attention to these kind of people then. Who are they in today's culture? Who are these people that might be the psalmist might be referring to in our culture? Maybe it's that atheist professor at the university who uses class time to ridicule Christian beliefs, to declare that God is not real. Maybe it's a Facebook friend who's continually posting messages about God is not real. You don't need to pay any attention to God. The Bible, that's not relevant anymore. Are we listening to those things? Are we paying attention to those kinds of things then? Or this coworker who continually scoffs at the things of God then? Temptations to find wholeness and meaning apart from God surface daily, and they harm our walk with God and our life of prayer. The temptation to find pleasure and deep satisfaction, wholeness, and peace in work. The workaholic says, that's where my joy is coming from. That's where I find peace and find my fulfillment in work. Or the one who seeks after money. Boy, our culture is big on that. Anyway, just have a great job. Earn lots of money and you'll find happiness then. That's the goal in life then. Pornography still tempts us. It's still out there all the time. And people in all walks of life, Christians and non-Christians, are finding themselves addicted to pornography, hoping to find the kind of peace and fulfillment that it seems to offer. And the achievement can become our God. Just the whole concept, I need to do things. I need to make a difference. I need to make my splash in the world then. And that'll give me satisfaction. That'll bring the kind of peace and joy and satisfaction that I need then. all of these call to us from the world saying, come to me. Listen to this kind of advice then. We don't need God. We can find fulfillment apart from him and all these other things that the world offers us. Politics and government can solve all your problems. Just vote for the right candidate. Pass the right kind of legislation in our legislature. That'll solve all of the problems in the world then. So much for the negatives. What don't do? What to not do? But the psalmist doesn't stop there, but goes on to say, what should we do instead? What's the opposite thing to do then? What should we emulate? What should we emulate? What should we copy? What kind of attitudes, what kind of behaviors are going to bring us the kind of blessing, to bring us the kind of deep satisfaction and prayer that we long for? And the first thing the psalmist says is those who delight in God's word, then. Delight is actually enjoying reading and studying the Bible, then. Finding deep joy and deep satisfaction in paying attention to what God says in his word. Spending time in his word. But not just ritually, but with a sense of desire and satisfaction to get to know God better and to see who is God, who is this God that the Bible talks about then. Someone once said we should read the Bible as poetry, not as a rule book, not as a set of things that we must obey and pay attention to because mom said so kind of thing. Oh, better do that, do it, or else. Reading the Bible enables us to appreciate the author. Read the Bible as a love letter from someone who deeply loves us and wants to communicate his love to us. Then meditate. Delight on God's word. Meditate on it. Reflect on its meaning. Think about what it has to say to our lives then as we look at it and pay attention to it. We think, what's in this for me then? What word does God have for me today as I sit down to look at this scripture passage, this part of the Bible that I choose to read today then? Meditate has the similar meaning to a cow chewing its cud. You know, the cow regurgitates and brings it back up again and tastes it again and brings it back up again. I think, don't they say it's four times? A cow chews its cud four times? I've forgotten the exact biology involved in that. But this is the imagery that the psalmist is trying to convey to us by the word meditate then. Think about it. Pay attention to it. Listen to it carefully. Ask yourself, what difference does it make to me? How is it going to help me then? Return to it again and again. Digest it again and again. Continually thinking about it. Are you having a regular quiet time? Are you spending time alone in God's word daily? Then, as the psalmist is encouraging us to do by saying, delight in God's word, meditating on it. Join a small group Bible study. Be a part of a group that is talking about God's word, and that will sometimes help us. I find it helps a lot to be in a group Bible study because it helps us see other people's thoughts, other people's ideas on it, and it increases our sense of the depth of God's word, and its deeper meaning becomes clearer as we share together what God's word is saying to us then. By the word law, in this verse of Psalm 1, the psalmist is also implying behavior, not simply reading and getting educated and putting it in our minds and thinking and saying, well, now I know more about Genesis 1 than I ever knew before, or now I know more about the book of Leviticus than I ever knew before. It goes deeper than that then. Not only hearing God's word, but obeying it, as the book of James says. Be not just hearers of the word, but doers as well then. The law, and meditating on the law, is to follow God's rules in our actions, our behavior, our thoughts, and our minds. With delight, with joy, out of gratitude for what God has done for us, out of a sense of deep appreciation because of what God has done for us then. And the psalmist adds four joyful promises that will result if we do as he says that. If we meditate on God's word, if we delight in it, if we avoid being influenced by the ways of this world, what will happen? What can we expect? We can expect to be like a tree, he says. Stability is what is implied by a tree. Endurance. The ability to survive tough times, to make it through the desert. This fall, we're planning to start a series of Wednesday night small group and Bible studies on making your way through the desert, using the biblical patterns of desert to show us how God can enable us to get through difficult times. Then that's what the psalmist is saying here when he says, you'll be like a tree. If you do this, if you follow God's ways, if you meditate on his word, if you delight in it, you can expect to find that stability and endurance in tough times. When hard times come our way, we won't wither up and die, but we'll manage to get through and flourish even. And in contrast to the tree is the chaff. Some of you may be farmers, may still remember that what chaff is that loose straw that's really no good. You know, in the old days, farmers used to use a winnowing fork or a winnowing machine, and they'd throw the grain up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, the part that's no good, and the good part would come down and be saved and kept then. If you're like chaff, you're easily blown off course. If you're like chaff, you don't have any kind of stability, any kind of endurance, then when tough time comes and you're like the chaff, what will happen? I'll give up. I'll quit. See, I'll say, no, I can't keep this up. I can't make it through this tough time. When my friend says to me, don't believe in God. Isn't that a bunch of foolishness? That's old-fashioned, isn't it? If you're like chaff, because you haven't paid attention to God's word, you haven't spent time in the Bible, you haven't studied it and become aware of what its meaning is, you'll be easily led off course, easily led astray. And the one who delights in God's word and who meditates on it day and night discovers permanence, discovers that he makes a lasting difference in the world, and finds that life is full of joy and full of excitement. And we experience prosperity, the psalmist says. God will allow the things that we do, the activities and the actions that we perform, to make a difference and to make us into persons of influence and persons of joy in the world. There are those who would say, if God is so great, why am I suffering so? Or as Irma Bombeck used to put it, if life is a bowl of cherries, why am I always in the pits? When we understand things from God's perspective, we even understand that suffering has its purpose. Suffering is to bring us closer to God. It shapes us and strengthens us. It enables us to get through the difficult times in our lives then. John Piper has written an article that Donna DeConing sent me several months ago. And appropriate here. If the psalmist is saying to us, joyful, oh, how joyful is the one, John Piper says, realize that joy is a gift from God. Realize, spend time with God's people, fellowship. See God for who he is, then listen to God's word to see who God is, not the culture around us who would tell us that God is uncaring, unloving, unsensitive, uninvolved in our world and resolve to attack sin in your life. Piper had 15 suggestions, but these are the four that I mostly remember thought were the most significant. So the psalmist presents us with a choice. Which way do you want to go? Do you want to be like the scoffer? Do you want to be like the wicked? Do you want to be like the sinner? Do you want to follow those kinds of ways? Or do you want to follow God's ways? Do you want to find the kind of blessing that he promises us when we spend time in his word? Then one of my favorite poets is Robert Frost, the New England poet. And he wrote this little poem called The Road Not Taken. I think it's appropriate to read. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to see where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there has worn them both really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubt if I should ever come back. I should be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Believing in God's word, trusting in him, trusting in his word alone, and spending time meditating and delighting in his word will bring us to the right choice. The poet doesn't seem to have any clear indication which is going to be the right choice as he ponders his choicings. Well, they both look equally good. Fortunately for us, the psalmist has laid out the right path, the which way to choose. If we choose God's way, he will bring the kind of blessing, the kind of peace, shalom, and deep satisfaction that we long for in our lives. And prayer will be a joy and a delight. And we'll find the kind of satisfaction in our relationship with God through prayer. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we're so grateful for your word to us this morning. We're so joyful, so happy, because you have shown us the right path that we should take. We ask your forgiveness for those times when we let our culture and our world influence us and attract us to the ways of the world instead of to your ways. Forgive us for those times when we doubt you. Enable us to resolve to spend time in your word, to find in your word the joy and satisfaction that you want to give us in our relationship with you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.